Philippians chapter 4. This morning I'm going to be speaking about giving. I wonder what immediately comes to your mind as I say that. The church in South Africa, sadly, has got a very twisted view of giving, largely because of the sort of things that are presented on God TV by unscrupulous people who are after your money. Pulpits throughout this land are filled with people who are after your money, who preach a distorted gospel, not the truth, and who see ministry as a means to making money. And in those pulpits, they promise to people who will be generous in giving the very things that those people sinfully desire. I want to speak about giving this morning because the passage we've got to in Philippians speaks about giving. And this morning I want to urge you to give generously to the work of the gospel for your joy, for your reward, such that you might please God, such that the gospel might spread, and so that God might be glorified as he is seen as a generous and faithful God. This morning I'm going to be urging you to give financially, generously to the work of gospel ministry for your joy and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, please open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word this morning. Please would you save some, even this morning. Please would you be seen to be great, a generous God. And please work in us such that we would want to worship you all the more because of your beautiful nature. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Before we get to Philippians 4, I want to make two points that are not really in this passage. Two points that are seen throughout Scripture that we need to bear in mind as we come to this passage. And the first is that our God is a gracious and generous giver. Our God is a gracious and generous giver. And secondly, God does not need our gifts. God does not need us to give anything. When I said that I was going to speak on giving, what immediately sprung to your mind? I reckon it was a call for you to give to God. But I want to start off by thinking about how God gives to us. I'm sure there is far more in the Word of God about God giving than us giving. God is gracious and lavish in his giving. And if you search through the Scriptures, you see time and time again phrases like God gave, or the Lord gives. The Lord, we're told in his word, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. Just before Psalms, you have Job, and then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles, verse 29. David is receiving offerings such that his son Solomon might build the temple in Jerusalem. And people's hearts have been moved by God. They've seen that the generosity of God, and they're moved to give. And David now prays, giving thanks to God. 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 10. See what the Word of God says. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." And look down to verse 16. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." Go back to Philippians 4. We see as we go through the pages of Scripture that God gives wisdom, God gives riches, God gives skill and learning to individuals. God gives individuals power and majesty that they might rule. He gives his people time and time again victory over his enemies. So a phrase that's repeated several times in the Word of God is that God gave them over into their hands. God gives land. God gives rest to his people. God delights to give out of his fathomless abundance. And he gives because he is by nature gracious. If we know the meaning of that word, we'll know that God is a God who gives. Romans 1 tells us that all people everywhere know that there is a God who has created this world. His invisible qualities are seen in creation. But we read there also that by nature we do not honor him as God. We despise his rule over us. We reject his authority. And furthermore, it says we do not give thanks to him. We think that maybe we deserve what we have, or maybe what we have is because we've worked particularly hard, or because we're smart, or whatever it might be. We understand that God created all things, but we fail to give him thanks. We ignore that fact, and we fail to worship God as he commands us to. And such self-centeredness is deadly. It deserves only God's wrath and punishment, the giver of all good things. And we're unthankful to him. This is where you and I by nature stand. Only deserving from God punishment. It's where you and I stand apart from something amazing. God's grace. Because you see, more shocking than anything we've thought about thus far is the fact that God, in his grace, gives even himself to his people to save us from the penalty of our sin and to empower us to live lives that glorify and honor him. We read time and time and time again of this in Scripture. John 3:16, we know it well. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Think of how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit conspire together to save a people for themselves through the act of giving. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 25 of the same chapter, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Titus chapter 2. We are waiting the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. God went to the lengths of giving himself to redeem a people for himself. The greatest gift that has ever been given. Now, if you've not yet received that gift that was given, then according to God's word, you remain condemned under the wrath of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those who stand condemned are those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need him. I can live without him. You might as well say that you can live without air. Despising the greatest of gifts. And if that's you, if you're still thinking that you can get by apart from Christ, then even today, turn from your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold of him with both hands. Trust in him. Trust in his righteousness. Trust in his greatest of works at Calvary. Trust that he bore your sin in his body on the tree before being raised from the dead. Apart from Christ, you stand condemned. God is a gracious and generous giver. And his giving is undeserved and it's lavish. Oh, the depths and the riches of his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Has there ever been such a gift? We know in Scripture it says, we love God because he first loved us. It would be true to say, wouldn't it? We give to God because he first gave to us. And by that I don't mean that he has given things to us first so that we have some things to give. And as wise and good stewards, we give back to God. More than that even. We give to God because God first gave to us, because we are so overwhelmed by his grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to give. More than that, we realize that in giving, we demonstrate something of God's nature. It is God's nature to give, and as those who are born again, and also adopted into the family of God, we seek to be imitators of God. giving as God in Christ has given to us. So first point to bear in mind, even before we come to Philippians 4, is the fact that God is a gracious and generous giver. That's who he is by nature. Secondly, God does not need our giving. God does not need anything from you. It's not that you can add anything to God by giving. Turn with me to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul goes to Athens and is preaching there, and they worship all sorts of false gods, and they've even got an altar there to the unknown God. And Paul says, I want to tell you about this God that you don't know, the one who made heaven and earth. And we read what he says there in Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God doesn't need zip from you or from me. So, having seen that God is a gracious and a generous giver, that all that we have, including our very lives, is a gift from God. Nothing we have is earned or deserved, and seeing that he does not need anything from us whatsoever. With these two things in mind, let's go to our text. And this morning from Philippians 4, we're going to have four encouragements to give to the work of the gospel for your benefit and for God's glory. So please stand with me as I read from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading from verse 10. So Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please have a seat. So, four encouragements to give to the work of the gospel for your benefit and for God's glory. First of all, first point, partner by giving. Partner by giving. Look with me at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. These Philippian believers were Paul's partners. They weren't business partners so much, but they were partners in gospel ministry. They were more like sleeping partners, unseen but supporting the spread of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the very beginning, from the time they first heard the gospel, these believers in Philippi partnered with Paul in gospel ministry. It was their joy and privilege to support Paul in his proclamation of Christ. In the beginning, verse 15, we read, when he left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership except you only. Paul and Silas, they arrived in Philippi, this Roman colony, and they preached the gospel, the good news of life in Christ. Many were saved and baptized. I suspect many of them wanted to go with Paul. We've got such good news, we want to come with you and spread it. Well, we don't read of people leaving with them, but we do read of them putting their hands in their pockets and saying, well, we want to support you if we can't go with you. We want to support you in preaching Christ. And so we read in verse 16 that even in Thessalonica, where he went on to, from Philippi, Berea, and then Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You can look it up later. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read that these believers in Macedonia, including the Philippians and the Bereans and the Thessalonians, they earnestly begged Paul to be able to give. They earnestly begged Paul, please let us give something to you. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 that they earnestly begged Paul for the grace, for the favor, for the blessing and fellowship of serving saints by giving financially. No one compelled them. No one manipulated them. It was their joy to give financially. It was a practical outworking of their love for their brothers and sisters. And they counted it a privilege to be able to share in the ministry, the proclamation of the good news concerning Christ. Look with me again. Verse 14, it was kind of you. A better translation might be, it was fitting, it was right of you to share my trouble. They entered, verse 15, in a partnership with Paul in giving. They shared with Paul in the ministry through their giving. But isn't it strange in verse 15 that they enter partnership with Paul in giving and receiving? What does that mean? It wasn't that they bought his services, but they received from him nonetheless. They received blessing. They gave to the proclamation of the gospel, and as they heard news back of people being saved, churches being planted and growing, an increase in the number of people who were worshiping in the Spirit and glorying in Christ Jesus, they were encouraged, their hearts were warmed, they received. So as they gave to the work of the gospel, they received. Friends, If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will want to see him honored. And you will count it a privilege and a joy to be able to support gospel ministry. If that doesn't excite you, then you're not saved. We can't all give to the same degree, but what a privilege it is to be able to give and to receive in such a way. We can't all go to Papua New Guinea, but isn't it a joy and a privilege that we're able to partner, to share with the gospel work that's going on in Papua New Guinea? Some of us might one day go there. Most of us never will go there. But as a church, to be able to give financially to support the Mitchells, knowing that they're translating the Bible into Ndo, knowing that they're living amongst the people there, sharing their lives with the people there. We're praying for people by name, that the gospel might take root in their hearts, that people might be saved, that a church might be established. And one day, I trust, we'll receive. Maybe by hearing of Makepe and his whole family turning to Christ. Maybe we'll hear of a church being planted in Mawawero. And maybe we'll see pictures, even video, of people collectively coming together, naming Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. Maybe we'll wait until we get to heaven. But we'll receive. By giving, we're sharing in that ministry. And there are other ways that we can share by giving. Giving for the supply of Bibles or for tracts. What a joy it will be to meet people in heaven who've been saved through the reading of a Bible that we had something to do with in getting it to them. Supporting missionaries, supporting church planting, even supporting gospel ministry in the local church. We receive as we see the Word of God having effect in people's lives, as we see something of the fruit coming from our partnership in the gospel. So the first encouragement to give to gospel ministry, partner by giving. Share in the privilege and the joy of being part of something that is so much bigger than anything we can imagine. Second encouragement, profit by giving. Profit by giving. Verse 17, look with me. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is not embarrassed when he speaks about money, but he is very careful. He is very cautious when he speaks about money, because he knows that there are many lovers of money who go around distorting the gospel, ministering just for financial gain and not because they love Christ. And so he's very careful. He's very careful here, look in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. He goes on to say in verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I've received your gift in full. Thank you. I'm not now after your money. You know the way some people sometimes speak of their needs, but the Lord will provide. Oh, and by the way, you can give to this work as well. Well, Paul is at pains to say, I'm not seeking the gift. Actually, I'm wanting the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm seeking fruit. I want to see fruit in your life. I want to see gracious, generous giving to the work of the gospel in your lives as a testimony of what God is doing in your lives, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. But even more than that, I'm wanting your good, because you see, this fruit of God's work in you, this fruit of God's grace in you, even as you've heard the gospel and you've turned to Christ and you love your brothers and sisters and you want to see this gospel spread, this increases to your credit. And here Paul is not saying, all credit to you, Philippians, and you've given generously, so all the more credit to you, Philippians. It's not about praising them or commending them. This expression here is an accounting term. And in fact, the NASB translates this verse, verse 17, as follows. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's saying, in giving financially to the work of the gospel, you Philippians are making a profit. You're investing and you're making a profit. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because throughout God's word, we read that God rewards, God blesses generosity. Here are just three of the Proverbs. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the poor, and he will repay him for his deed. And then 22 verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye, a generous giving eye, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Remember how we read in Acts 20. Paul says, help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So verse 17 should be no surprise. I'm not seeking something from you. I want to see this fruit of generous giving in your lives that increases to your credit, that profits you in your account. And we might ask, well, which account? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about a heavenly account. If you're a believer, did you know you have an account in heaven? Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Verse 19. And here, the Lord Jesus is saying, don't accumulate things around you here on earth. There's no end to how much we can accumulate. And of course, it's when we move that suddenly we realize how much we've accumulated, hey? And so often things that we don't need, things that wear out or rust or rot or get stolen. He says, don't hoard things here. Rather, send it ahead. I heard a missionary story recently. Can't vouch for its truthfulness. But I heard a missionary story about some people who went somewhere and they were on an island and they found that people were just over super abundantly kind to them. Because they had this tradition that when they had visitors, they would just love on them. But they also discovered that after the end of a year, they would reject them and they would just send them to some uninhabited island somewhere. So these missionaries, as the islanders were kind, they accumulated wood, and they even got the islanders to go to this uninhabited island to use the wood to build a house for them and to plant fields. And after a year, when they were sent off, they went to this island which had a nice house for them and all planted fields. They'd sent things ahead. And so it is. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. When we give financially for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel, we store up rewards for ourselves in heaven. The Lord Jesus told us this parable to encourage us in giving. In his book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn writes, storing up earthly treasure isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. So it is that we profit by giving for the gospel. In giving for the gospel, we are investing for eternity. And we're investing for eternity in two ways. One is because as we give for gospel work, and the gospel goes out and by the grace of God people are saved, well, that's eternal fruit, isn't it? And the other way is that God is pleased to reward us. We're storing up treasures in heaven. Paul, if you go back to Philippians 4, gives us no idea of the amount the Philippians gave, and I'm glad. And sometimes we think that we have to give something sizable in order to make a difference. But do you remember how the Lord Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. He's speaking to his disciples and he says, if somebody gives you just a cup of water because you belong to me, they won't lose their reward. Remember, God doesn't need our money. But he graciously gives us opportunities to give to gospel work for our joy and for our reward in the future. It's our attitude that matters as much as how much we give. God loves a cheerful giver, and giving to the work of the gospel increases our credit. There is profit in our account as a result. It brings reward in heaven. So partner by giving, profit by giving. Thirdly, third point, please God by giving. Please God by giving. Verse 18 is an extraordinary verse. The Apostle Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, he was the guy that carried the gift, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. A fragrant offering, this is how he describes their gift, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Do you see how Paul speaks about their gift to him? He says it's been received by him, by Paul, with thanksgiving, and it's received by God as if it were a sacrifice made in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem. It's a fragrant offering. This is Old Testament language. It's speaking of sacrifices made in the temple by the priests. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, a fragrant offering. The Lord said that when the priests came to the holy place and made these offerings and burnt them, and when they burnt incense, God smelled that and it pleased him. It delighted him. And here Paul tells the Philippians, that gift that I've received from you, God has smelled it and it pleases him. In fact, it delights him. And what makes this passage all the more extraordinary is because the only time in the New Testament this language is used of a fragrant offering, a sacrifice made to God, is in Ephesians 5, when we read of Christ having loved us and given himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You can never give yourself as a ransom for someone else. Those that you care for, people at work, people in your family, people in your neighborhood that you share the gospel with and you pray for them, you can't save them. You can't change their hearts. You can't open their blind eyes. But you can give financially to the work of the gospel. And this pleases God. Even as Christ's obedience pleased the Father, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And by giving financially to the work of the gospel, isn't it extraordinary that we can delight our Father in heaven? God doesn't need your money. But here's the thing, if you've been saved by God, according to his grace in Jesus Christ, and you want to worship him wholeheartedly, it's not just about coming here and singing with gusto. You can worship him wholeheartedly by giving wholeheartedly to the work of the gospel. Please God by giving to the work of the gospel. The gifts you send are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Partner by giving and know that we give and we receive. Profit by giving, knowing that we are laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Please God by giving. Know that when you give to gospel work, it delights God. And fourthly, lastly, prosper by giving. Maybe alarm bells are ringing. Prosper by giving. To prosper, for something to prosper, it means for something to turn out well. Something turns out well if it prospers. Look with me at verse 19. And my God, even as you give generously to the work of the gospel, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful promise. And it's a promise for all those who give generously to gospel work. Paul speaks of God as his God, my God. He knows God, and he knows that God is a gracious and generous giver. He knows that God sees and knows all things, that God knows exactly what we need at any particular point in time. And Paul knows that God would provide for them as they needed it. My God will supply some of your needs at some times. Doesn't say that, does it? My God will supply every need of yours. All your needs, my God will provide them for you. Literally, my God will fill up your needs to the brim. Now, this is an assurance, a promise to the Philippians. Is it a promise to us as well in Nelspruit in 2020? Yes, it is, because God does not change. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Paul was speaking to the Philippian believers, assuring them that all their needs would be met because of God's gracious, generous giving. Here in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus speaking to his followers, having told them to lay up for themselves treasure in heaven, having told them that they can't serve two masters, they can't serve God and money, he then says to them, don't be anxious about what you'll wear or what you'll eat. These are two basic fundamental needs that we have, aren't they? And he says, don't worry about them. And then in verse 33, speaking to the crowd, speaking to all his followers, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Consider what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples and is telling them that this rich man loved his riches too much and he would never enter the kingdom of heaven because he was self-righteous and he was a lover of money. Even though he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he went away sad. And the disciples thought, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, this is impossible with man, but it's possible with God. And then Peter, of course, pipes up and said, well, we've given up everything to follow you. And then hear what Jesus says. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. The Lord Jesus is saying that as his followers give for his sake and for his kingdom's sake, for the extension of his kingdom, he will lavishly give. He'll give us all things that we need. It's not, Mark 10 especially, a promise that if we give for the sake of getting more back, that we will receive. That's twisting, distorting the scriptures. But if genuinely, truly, out of a grateful heart, we give for the sake of Christ and we give for the sake of the gospel, we will be surprised at how gracious and kind the Lord is to us. As we give for his honor, for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom, he provides for us. He will fill all our needs. Go back to Philippians 4. This promise is not that he will meet all our needs necessarily when we think we need them. It's future tense. He will provide all our needs. God's provision will always be on time, but it might not be according to our timetable. Do you see such tender mercy, such lavish grace? God is a gracious and generous giver, and he will fill our needs. As we see needs and as we're able to meet needs in the lives of other people for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, we will see God meeting our needs according to the riches of his mercy and grace, according to his abundance, his riches in glory. It's often a euphemism for heaven. According to his nature, according to his abundance, God gives. He has limitless resources. People sometimes say, well, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Phooey. The Lord owns the universe. and even all the planets in our solar system are less than dust compared to the cosmos, the universe. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. I read this illustration this week. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a time in his life when a great sorrow had come to him, which meant that he needed to take a trip across America. One of his elders, a banker, came to see him. And as he was taking his leave, he put in Dr. Chapman's hand a piece of paper. And Dr. Chapman looked at it, and it was a bank check. It was filled out, addressed to him. It was signed by the banker, but where there was a space for the amount, it was blank. He'd signed a blank check. And Dr. Chapman spoke to this bank and said, "Do you mean that you're giving me a signed blank check to be filled out as I please?" "Yes," the banker said. "I did not know how much you might need, and I want you to draw any amount that will meet your wants." Dr. Chapman said, "While I did not use the check, it gave me a comfortable, happy feeling to know that I had millions at my disposal." I heard a similar testimony of a young man who went off to seminary in the UK. And he met a man in the train. He had just been preaching away somewhere, and he had shared with the congregation that he was just about to start seminary. He had not shared any of his needs. But on the train, there was a man that looked vaguely familiar as he was going back home. And this chap said, "You're the seminary student, aren't you? You're about to start in seminary." And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Do you have any needs? Do you have enough to pay for your time in seminary?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure." And he said, "Well, here's my phone number. If ever you have financial need, give me a call, and I promise you, I'll meet your needs." And they left, and this chap had the phone number of this man who'd promised to meet his needs, a wealthy man. And this seminary student said that he was ashamed, because he already had a promise from God that God would meet all of his needs. But he was anxious and worried. And only when this person on the train gave him his phone number was he comforted. We have a promise here that God will meet all our needs. If you haven't got something that you think you need, you don't need it. We see in the pages of Scripture extraordinary lengths to which God goes to provide for his people. Ravens providing Elijah. A fish providing the temple tax for Peter. Paul glorifies God by saying, "My God, the God that I know, will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory." "I can testify to that," says Paul, "because I know he's done the same for me. When I was really troubled and I was praying, 'Lord, please remove this thorn from my flesh,' the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Paul was able to testify that the Lord gave him all that he needed, strength and comfort and grace. He met all of his material needs. He gave Paul all that he needed, even suffering. In Corinthians, Paul says, "I know that this suffering came so that I might rely upon the Lord." The thorn in his flesh, whatever that was, God provided for him to keep him from being proud. God gives us all that we need according to his riches in glory. I can testify to the fact that though there have been times when Telda and I have not known where things are going to come from, time and time again, God astounds us by his kindness. Astounds us by his kindness. I can say categorically, hear my lips, I'm not saying, please, I have a need now, I'm after your gift. I'm not, but I can look back. Ever since I trusted Christ by God's grace, that the Lord has provided for me in extraordinary ways. Friends, it is not possible to outgive God, because he has promised to supply our needs according to his riches in glory. So we can dare to be generous as we give to the gospel. He will provide for our needs, and his resources will not run out. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is a promise for those who are in Christ, because God meets our needs in Christ Jesus. And the truth is that we will never have all our needs met until we are in Christ Jesus. Because whether you realize it at the moment or not, your greatest need is to be reconciled with God. And your greatest need is only found in Christ. God has graciously given himself so that we might be reconciled to him forever. He's a gracious and a generous giver. Verse 19, if we understand the cross, if we are in Christ, verse 19 should not surprise us one little bit. Because aren't we told in Romans 8, as Paul is laying out before us what we have in Christ and our eternal security, that those whom he has foreknown, he predestines, and those whom he predestines, he calls, and those whom he calls, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he will one day glorify. And Paul is talking about our eternal salvation, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, look, just think about this. God has set his love upon you from before the foundation of the world. He's redeemed you at great cost. He saved you. You belong to him. He's not going to let you go. And more than that, he's going to give you all that you need in order to persevere. He's going to give you all that you need for life and godliness. He who did not spare his own son, will he not also in him, give us all things? God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Doesn't need your gifts. He gives us all that we need in Christ. And he gives us opportunities to give to gospel work for our joy and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful promise, this wonderful assurance that we have in your word to your people, to those who are in Christ. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How can we doubt such a truth when we see that you have given us your Son? You've sealed us by your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You've given us the local church. You give us all that we need in Christ Jesus. Please grant that we would see giving to gospel work not something burdensome, but a great joy, a great privilege. work in our hearts that we might be generous. And grant that we would indeed be looking to receive as well, that we would be praying for the extension of your kingdom, even as we give. Giving thanks to you even as we give, that we have something to give. And trusting that you ultimately will be glorified in our giving. Even as, if you're willing, people are saved. And as people see that you are a generous and gracious God as you provide our needs. Father, thank you that we can pray these things with confidence through our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.